Now, my heart really kind of leapt up within me this morning when I understood there was no air conditioning. I don't know why, but that seems to be a good sign for this morning. Maybe that God wants to sweat something out of us. I don't know, but I really have a good feeling about it. I think the Lord is trying to do something in our lives collectively as a body and in each one of us individually at the same time. And I probably, as many of you, was up a great deal of the night last night, just checking to see that the house hadn't washed away or blown down and that kind of thing. I don't think I've ever had the experience of being a feeling I was right in the middle of an electrical storm, as I was last night. And I've lived in Florida all my life. I was born and raised here, but never felt the electrical presence that we had last night. It was just kind of all around us, as each one of you know. And so I'm not a bit surprised to find out that the air conditioning has been short-circuited this morning. Maybe God wants to do the same thing with us in the presence of His power. And so, Lord, I ask that You come this morning with Your Holy Spirit and burn out of us everything that is not pure, everything that is not of You. For we would really come this morning to be conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus. Whatever that takes, whatever methods are necessary, that You'll flow through our life in the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And we'll accept it and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I keep having such a strong feeling that God wants to move through us collectively as a body. But the only way this can be done is when we are open for Him to move through us individually at the same time, that each one of us can hear from Him. And there are great elements within our lives which is still blocking the power of the Holy Spirit from moving through us individually. There are things, walls within us, plugs within the pipe, keeping the Spirit of God from flowing through us. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. I said I was up most of the night last night watching the lightning. Well, it wasn't just that. The Lord just kept laying some things on my heart. So this morning I was up early with yellow pad and pencil trying to remember some of the things that the Spirit had impressed on me last night. And part of this is I'm speaking to myself, because I know there are areas within my own life which God has yet to deal with, which I have yet to allow Him to deal with. But I know at the same time that I'm sharing with you in areas to where you are. There's a passage of Scripture in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me for just a moment. Romans 8 is one of these great reservoirs of God's knowledge and power. The entire Bible, I believe, is the record of God's Word to us, but there are some particular passages which seem to just include, they kind of be nutshell passages. You move along and all of a sudden there's a summary of so much of what God has said up until that time. And Romans 8 is one of those chapters. Romans 8, let me start with verse 26. I want to wind up with verse 29. Verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, infirmities does not necessarily deal with illnesses. We use that term today. If we're infirm, it means we're sick. But infirmities in this sense does not necessarily deal with our illnesses. It deals with everything that's wrong with us. Everything that's not right, the Spirit is concerned about. Now, whatever there is in your life that is not like God, the Holy Spirit is concerned about. He wants to deal with it. And so the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray for these things even. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm not going to stop this morning as I'd like to do and talk to you about praying in the Spirit. But there is a truth here, a real element of truth that as we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself deals with our infirmities, the things that are wrong within us. Now, if there's some of you here this morning who don't have any kind of conscious knowledge of anything that's wrong in your life, you just bear with us for a few minutes, okay? Because there's some of us who are much aware of this kind of thing. I mean, we live with it all the time. Now, there are a few perfect ones. I talk to them every once in a while. And I'm always intimidated by them. I'm always intimidated by perfect people, especially when they tell me that they're perfect. But there are some of us here this morning who are much aware of the things that are upside down in our life. And the Bible says here that the Spirit is very concerned about these. The whole purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is to set right that which we have set wrong. Verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God." It's God's purpose for us that we come into perfectness. We make light of this, you know, who's the perfect man? Nobody's the perfect man. And yet the command of Jesus was that all of us should become perfect. Actually, the meaning of that word is mature or whole, that we should come to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Verse 28, which is that familiar verse that so many of you know, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I have a great tendency to take this verse out of context and to apply it to things that go wrong in our life. And so we lose a job, or we lose a child, or something happens to us. We're in an automobile accident and our arm is cut off, or our leg is injured or something, and we quote this verse and we say, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." But don't take it out of the context of the fact that God is at work in our lives trying to bring us into some kind of perfectness. That the whole concept of the coming of the Holy Spirit is to work in our lives. God does not leave us alone. We quote that verse over there in Peter about the fact that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we want to say hallelujah. But now that's a corrective kind of concept, that God will not leave us nor forsake us, that He will constantly be at work in our lives to make us into His image. And so we come down to verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." I go back and I read these verses and I think how many times that we have adulterated the Word of God. We've taken a verse like this and we get all hung up on predestination. That God has predestined this, God has predestined this. As we look through the Bible, we find that the only thing that God has predestined His people for is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's predestination for our life. That was His original intent, was that we should be like Jesus. Now you say that's an impossible situation. It's not an impossible situation, because He's a God of the impossible. And the whole purpose of the redemption, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of Jesus coming and dying on this earth, was that we could come into this likeness of God. And so we were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I want to take a few moments this morning and deal with this word image. This is where I've been coming. Image means likeness. You see an image in a mirror, and an image is a reflection or a likeness of what you have seen. And so rather than stopping and dealing with words like conformed or the words predestinate, I'd like to take just a minute and deal with this concept of image, because we are conformed. The whole purpose of God is to bring us to be like Jesus Christ, to be in His image. Now, the problem that we have is that everything that God has intended for us, we have changed. We have adulterated, and so we have our own image. We talk in terms of images. We talk in terms of, I have an image to keep up. Or even if we don't say it, we begin to feel it. We begin to live in that kind of thing. And every one of us has an image of who we think that we're supposed to be. I wish that I had time to sit down with you and let you draw me a picture of who you think you are. It would be interesting to compare the artwork. We could put it on the wall around here with your name under it, of who you think you are. What is your image of yourself? And we would be surprised, amazed, if we could see each one of us the way we see ourselves, the image to who we think we are. And most of us are clinging to this image, and the reason that we cannot have the image of Christ in us is because we are still clinging to our own image of who we think we are. Titles, by the way, have a way of nailing these images down. Some of you have had military experience, and you don't have much of an image to keep up if you're just a private, or if you're just an airman, or just a swabby. But give a man an officer's rank, and all of a sudden he develops an image. He has to, because there's an officer's image that has been carried down through the military services, through the ranks of the services, that an officer has a particular image to hold up. And the higher he goes in the rank, unless he's moving in Christ, the more that image becomes himself. In fact, he begins to imagine himself as the perfect lieutenant colonel, or the perfect brigadier general, or the perfect lieutenant commander, or whatever that particular situation may be. He sees himself over in that image, and he begins to live the image rather than to live himself. The same thing is true in business. If a man is president of his own corporation, he begins to live the title that he has for himself. Or if he is the vice president of the bank in charge of something, whatever it may be, that particular thing will become his little image, and he'll begin to live and to operate within that, so that constantly when he is out away from the bank or away from the business, he is constantly reminding himself that he is the vice president, or he is the president, or he is this, or he is that. And so we live within the image that we have. High school athletics has a way of doing this to young boys in particular. And as they move into the fact that they have become the first string on the high school football team or the high school basketball team, they begin to live in that image of who they are. The newspapers kind of help this thing along, and they put a 16-year-old boy's picture in the paper. And all of a sudden, he thinks that he is something when he is nothing. And that thing becomes part of him. And so at 16 years of age, he begins to strut a little bit, because he is first string. He has arrived at a particular place. And the image is born. And the horrible thing about this is that he may finish high school 3 years later and go off to college and never play another day of college ball, but he still carries the image of the hotshot athlete inside of him. And so there is still, even after he's 45 years old, he's still a strutting athlete when he goes out to take over the Little League baseball team. And even though he's got a big paunch in front of him and he can't walk around the bases without giving out a breath, why, he's still the athlete, see? And he's going to project over into his children and into the other kids that he's responsible for that image that he's carried for a number of years. Now, what I'm saying is that every one of us live with these images of who we are. We're a great concert musician. True, we never have played in a concert, but that's the image that we have projected for ourselves out there. We're the great soloist, or we're the great teacher, or whatever else it may be. And we've never really been able to realize who we are in this, but because we have built this thing around us in our fantasies, in our dream life, in our vision, we try to live out that aspect of imagery. I've walked through this a number of years. Well, before I get into that aspect of it, let me lay you some scriptural background here. Just follow me. You don't have to turn back to the second and third chapters of Exodus, but there's the perfect story in the Old Testament. By the way, the stories of the Old Testament are given to us so that we can get the principles of these stories. That's the reason they're retained in the Bible. All of these marvelous stories that come out of the Old Testament, because there are principles that are involved And as we grab hold of these principles, we can apply them to our to their own lives. And so the story of Moses becomes a principal story in the Old Testament. You remember the story of how he was the son of a Hebrew slave. He was in actuality nothing. In fact, the intent of the Pharaoh was to kill all of the male children who had been born to the Hebrew slaves to prevent some kind of uprising that may happen, because he was concerned that they were becoming too populous. And Moses' mother took him and hid him soon after he was born in the weeds, the bulrushes along the Nile River. There he was found by the servants of the daughter of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they brought him to the daughter of the Pharaoh, and she was enamored by him, and she adopted the child. And so he grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh. In fact, he grew to the position until he was the favorite son in Egypt. He was the Henry Kissinger of Egypt. He hadn't been elected to office. He was just there because he had been appointed that way. That was all. And there he was in great position and power within Egypt himself. Now, he didn't know his background. He didn't know that he was nothing, and so he developed an image of being the favorite son of all of Egypt. Egypt, of course, at that time was the most civilized of all the countries in the world. And so he was the favorite son of Egypt. And then you remember the story of how he was out one day where the Hebrew slaves were working, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster, a slave master, beating a Hebrew slave, and something within him said, this is not right. But he didn't know how to handle it. And so he handled it the only way he knew how to handle it. He struck the Egyptian taskmaster and killed him, committed murder, buried his body in the sand, only to be discovered later on. And there were others who didn't like Moses because he had been strutting around with his image. And so perhaps even some of the Hebrews themselves had pointed out, this is the man who killed the taskmaster. And he was brought to trial, and he was ostracized from the nation. He was sent into exile into the desert of Midian. And there he was for 40 years. He lost everything that he had. And for 40 years, he wandered in the deserts of Midian until he became an old man. At 80 years of age, God spoke to him and said, now you're ready to go back to Egypt. I have a task for you to do in Egypt. Now, as I look at that story, I see something of myself within it, and I see something of each one of you within this story, of the purpose of God to break down the self-image that we build up around ourselves until we can hear God speak, that we can do what God says. Moses was unusable as long as he still pictured in his mind that he was the favorite son of Pharaoh, that he was the pride of Egypt. And it took 40 years of desert wandering to bring him to the place to where he began to realize that he really was nothing. And it wasn't until he came to that place that God could speak to him and say, now, I would like to use you. I've got a task and a mission for you. Bob Mumford has a favorite little phrase that he uses about people who are out wandering in the wilderness, who are trying to be fixed by God, and they try to get themselves out of the fix. And he talks about the facts that if you try to fix your fix, then God will fix another fix to fix you. Because the whole purpose of God is to conform us to the image of His Son, and the things that keep dropping into our lives that we look upon as tragedies or disasters, that every one of these things in the life of the Christian is designed by God, blueprinted by God, drawn up by God, just for us, so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the reason you can't take Romans 8:29 away from Romans 8:28. The two verses go together. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. so that we can be made into the image of God's Son, not our own image, but so that that image that we have can be stripped away from us, and we'll no longer strut through this world believing that we're something when we're nothing, but so that we can come to the place to where God can give us His authority within us. Now, I've walked through a great deal of this in my own life. I like to think, as I stop and examine my life, that I won't have to go back through it again. That once you have been through it once, that's enough. And yet something within me says that God, if He really loves a man, will never stop the finishing process. That the tribulations, the infirmities that Paul talks about in Romans will always be with us. In fact, the more He loves us, the more he hones us, sharpens us, polishes us up, so that we will reflect the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you don't know some of my background, and I don't intend to give it all to you this morning. Part of it is written down in this little book, Risky Living. And by the way, we do have the copies this morning. If you want to get one, we'll. Mike's got them on the book table back there. But I haven't put it all in there, and because part of it is still being done. You don't dare write a thing down until it's completed. And there's areas of my life which I know are not worked out yet, are not completed. But I developed an image as soon as I came out of graduate school. I was 27 years old when we moved from Texas to South Carolina, and I became the pastor of the 8th largest Baptist church in the state of South Carolina at 27 years old. Now, that's a disastrous kind of thing to happen to a young guy. I see the wisdom in the people who drew up the Constitution, that a man could not be elected president until he had reached a certain age in life, not only because he needed a certain amount of experience, it can only be picked up through age, but because of the terrible thing it would do to him to be thrust into a position of leadership, any kind of position of leadership, too early in life. And I walked into that kind of thing, and I couldn't handle it. And for 8 years, we had what looked like was a marvelous kind of ministry in South Carolina, in a large Baptist church which was growing and progressing, and all the accolades were coming, and it was a very popular kind of thing, and it was the all of the things that looked like success. And I began to see myself in the image of a very successful professional religionist, successful pastor, head of a large institution, of an organization, and that when I walked down the street, people recognized me, and that was very important. I could go into the cafe, and they would call me by name, and all of those things had a great deal of meaning to me, that what it meant on the inside was, see, I have arrived. I really am something, people, and here's the proof of this. Everybody knows who I am. And then that whole structure collapsed on top of me. And it collapsed because it was just superstructure. There was no inner core within it. All I had done was to build the framework up on the outside, like you're building a building, with all of the pipes and the boards and the ladders and everything else. But inside there was nothing. And so when people began to take those pipes and boards away on the outside and lean the ladder, there wasn't anything more to lean against. And it just collapsed in on top. I was morally empty on the inside. There was no Holy Spirit within. I was saying all the right words. I was doing all the right things. We were going into all of the right kind of programs. And the image was there all around, but there was emptiness on the inside. And so that whole thing collapsed, and I got out just in time to save my skin and the skin of my kids and my wife. They don't tar and feather people in South Carolina, but they were thinking about it. when we left, and we left just in front. You could smell the smoke behind, you know. It was one of those situations that if you don't leave by Wednesday, Saturday's too late kind of thing. And we came scooting out of town, and the only place that I had to go that was, I won't go into all the details, but for a Baptist pastor to resign his church with no place to go is tantamount to religious suicide. This is what it amounts to, and that's what I had done. And there was no place for me to go. There was no job. I was trained in this area. I had no other training. I had five children to support. They took our house away. They took my salary away. My friends left me. Nobody would speak to me anymore. Everything was gone. It was just wiped clean. Everything but my image. And I carried that with me. And we came to Florida. The only place that opened up was... I received a call from the Harbor City Baptist Church here in Melbourne to come as their pastor. And so I came, bringing my image with me of a very successful person, and found myself right back into a situation, no change whatsoever, still trying to play the role of success, when in essence I was failure. I had wiped the failure out of my mind. The fact that I had failed, we had 8 years of a beautiful ministry and 6 months of hell, and I had just clipped the hell tail off of it so that it wasn't there anymore, and all I could think of was the success that I had been. And we moved into this situation here in this area, still maintaining that image of success, that this is who I was. And I remember the terrible time I had, because I came from a very large situation to a relatively small situation of adjusting to the fact that there was no church staff, for instance. I had had 13 people who had answered to me. That's another part of the image that you carry around, that there are people who answer to you, and so you maintain that. And I didn't know how to work with volunteer people who were not on payroll, on staff, that I could tell you do this and you do that kind of situation. And I moved into a situation which was all volunteer, and suddenly realized I didn't know how to handle this. It was below my image. My image was up here, and I was still living in this area up here. I was living down here with my feet on the ground here, and I couldn't see it. And it took 14 months for Harbor City Baptist Church to split into about three pieces, with me caught right at the apex of the whole thing. And I suddenly realized that I was into a syndrome. I had brought this thing with me, and it was going to get worse, and it was going to get worse, and it was going to get worse. And instead of going from the large church where I was to the smaller church, which I intended with all of my heart to build up to something even bigger than where I would come from, so that I could say, see, I'm really not a failure. I have overcome. There's something very successful about me. Instead of that, I had succeeded in splitting the little situation that we had. And then there really was no place to go. I mean, that was it. It's bad enough to flunk out once, but to flunk out twice is disastrous. And there wasn't any place to go. And I tried to get out of it. I tried to run. Came home and wept with my wife and family, and I had the feeling that there were friends around me, that my family was around me, who was trying to say to me, be real, enough of this plastic personality, enough of this phoniness, be real. But I couldn't be real because I didn't know who I was. I was not able to separate the image that I had built up in my mind from the image of who I really was. And I had no concept that I was to be conformed to the image of His Son. No idea, even at that time, that this was all part of God's great plan and purpose, to whittle me down until there was nothing left except just the knot hole, and then to build up from that. I really was not able to ascertain the fact that God was at work in all of this. All I could see was failure, and fighting constantly this thing within me that wanted to blame others. if only they had not. We went through a pretty hellish time on the other side of the tracks over there, folks. Back in 68, I guess, when all of this thing broke loose. I walked into the pulpit one Sunday morning at Harbor City Baptist Church, and there laying on the pulpit in front of me was a petition with 330 some signatures on it, which had been drawn up without me knowing anything about it, asking me to leave. It was just there when I stepped up to preach the unsearchable riches of God. Why, here was this petition on the pulpit signed by people that just the day before had put their arm around me and called me friend and all of this kind of thing. And there it was. That's a devastating kind of thing to happen. Some of my friends over there had even hired a private detective. Some of you remember this, who went back and checked into my background in South Carolina. Got all of the goodies from all of the failures and the mistakes that I had made up there and brought it back, put it into about a 40-page report, mimeographed it, and handed it out to the church congregation. Now, there was something within me that wanted to ball up my fist and go after about 700 people, you know. I look on it now and see that that was God who was at work in the midst of that, because that's the only way that God could get through to me. He had tried in some other ways, and I wasn't able to listen, and so I was spending my time in the backside of Midian. Basically, that's what it was. And there was no way that I could get out of the desert until I was, first of all, willing to hear the voice of God that was speaking to me, and that I was literally doomed to failure for the rest of my life unless I was willing to stop and let God speak to me. Now, there's some of you here this morning that are operating in that exact same syndrome. And you will go from failure to failure to failure to failure. You're accident prone. You're the kind of guy that walks out of the door and stumbles on the sidewalk and falls down. You get in the car, you catch the pocket of your coat on the door handle and rip the pocket of your coat off. Everything that you do goes wrong. And we have a tendency to stand back and curse Satan and to rebuke the devil and all of this kind. If you're a child of God, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if he is Lord of your life, then that's not Satan that's doing that. God may release you to Satan every once in a while, because he's a far better taskmaster than the angels are, really. He comes with a barbed whip rather than just a little slap across the fanny. But this is God's work in your life to bring you into the shape and the image of Jesus Christ, to take that image that you have built on your own potter's wheel and to work it and to shape it until it doesn't look like you anymore, or the projected you that you have within you, but instead will look like Jesus Christ. And so we had no place to go. We were finished, literally finished. And the only thing to do was to, there was a group of people out of the church who had pulled out over there, moved into this old building over here, which was at that time a child care center, day nursery type thing. And there was about 50 families, and they got in there and worked and knocked some walls out and scrubbed some floors and turned the thing into a building to where the people could meet together. But it was really a concept of how the mighty have fallen. I mean, there was nothing that was that spoke of success. It was just a storefront situation where a year and a half before I had been the pastor of the 8th largest Baptist church in the state of South Carolina. Now I'm working in a storefront down here with the tile that's peeling off and one John, and it's stuffed up most of the time. And it was a weird, bad situation in my life. And yet even as I look back on that, I see after those two failures, I still carried that image with me. And I've gone back and I've read some of the first church papers. I don't remember whether we called it the trumpet at that time or not. But as I read through those things, realized that I was still trying to convince those around that we really were successful folks. This is just the way God is doing it. God's really not concerned about buildings and high steeples and this kind of thing. That God is really working with us poor folks, and we're the ones who are successful. All of those religionists out there, they've missed the call of God, but we're in the middle of it. And it was still the image that was there. And it wasn't until a year after that, when we had gone through that and had gone from 50 families to about 30 families, because there just wasn't anything happening, except that we had a dinky little building. And if you're depending on a building to make you successful, then you need to have a very successful building. You need to have a big building with fancy windows. And if that's the thing that you're depending on, or if you're depending on an organization to keep you going, then you need to have the most successful organization you can. You need to have paid people who are handling all the business, experts who come in from the outside and get it all done. And we didn't have enough money to have a building nor an organization, and we didn't have enough power to make it without the building or the organization. It was a terrible situation to be in, and so we had gone from 50 to about 30 with just a handful of people who were struggling along. It looked like that I wasn't going to have enough money to pay my salary. Things were really getting bleak financially. I wound up in Washington, D.C. At a conference of the Full Gospel Businessmen, because I thought I was going to have to become a professional writer in order to support myself so that I could keep my image up, because you have to keep the image going. And it was in Washington that I had this experience with the Holy Spirit. And everything changed. But none of the circumstances changed. We were still in the old building over here. We still didn't have enough money to keep going. The change was in here, on the inside. And I wept myself into a new image. In fact, the weeping seemed to be a part of the breaking process, because of the pride which had been there, which I had built around me like a shell around me, to where nothing could get in from the outside, because I was still, even though I was a failure, was still operating as a success. The weeping was the thing that melted the pride, and especially when it was out in public and others were looking at me, and you know, some of you have heard that story. But out of this came something new on the inside. A new kind of image. And I look back on it now and realize that it was in writing we talk about the hinge of the story, where a story will go to a certain place and then it will change directions, and it bends at that point and either goes up or it goes down. If it's a tragedy, it'll go down. If it's a success story, it'll move up. And in this particular case, the story had been all down until it hinged at that place and suddenly went up. And that hinge was the time in my life when I got down on the floor of the Shoreham Hotel in Washington, D.C. and cried out for God to do something in my life. Lord, I can't go any further. Take my life. Strip me. Whatever is necessary. I just cannot go any further. And something happened inside. Now, many of you are hearing me talk this morning, and you're identifying with something which has happened in your life the same way. There was a time in your life when that kind of thing happened also. You won't have exactly the same experience. Nobody will have the same experience of that. But there is, if you have moved with God, there is a hinge in your life. There's a place to where things bent and things turned in another direction because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But even then, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you can build yourself another image if you're not careful. And so it becomes a constant daily process of going to the cross with Jesus Christ. The cross is death. It's humiliation. It's being hung up before the world as a nothing, as a nobody, as failure. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he's talking about that kind of thing, that you'll never again think of yourself to be something when you're nothing. that you instead will be conformed to the image of his Son. Pride keeps a man from being honest. Pride prevents confession within his life. That's one of the reasons that every once in a while I need to stand up in front of you and confess a few things. Because if I don't, I will begin to build an image in my own life and allow you to see an image of something that is really not so. And so there's a constant need in all of our lives for confession. There's a constant need for husband to confess to wife, and wife to confess to husband, and parent to confess to child, and child to confess to parent, and employer and employee to confess to each other, and brother and sister to confess to each other. This is who we really are. We are nothing without God. In fact, if left to my own devices, I would once again build that kind of image. Now, thank God, I really believe that because of a contract I've entered into with the Holy Spirit, that He is at work on the other end now to keep that thing from coming to pass again. I walked into a bookstore several weeks ago up in Washington, D.C., Christian bookstore, and felt the old image beginning to come back again. Boy, you know, I may have flunked out here and may have flunked out here, but in this case, I'm a success. And so I walked in and spoke to the proprietor of the bookstore and introduced myself and expected the kind of response that was going to come back of, oh, it's so good you're here, would you autograph a few books and this kind of thing, you know. And instead, the proprietor, who was inadvertently, without being known, was being used of the Holy Spirit to bust an image, said, oh, you're the one who wrote the books that nobody buys. And said, I've got yours back here in the corner. Would you take them off my hands? Would you? Moses had to stay in the wilderness of Midian until all of Egypt was burned out of him, so that he could return to Egypt and not be possessed by the land. God could not send him back to that land until he no longer belonged to the land, until he belonged to the wilderness, until he was a son of the wilderness and not a son of Egypt. And it wasn't until all of Egypt was burned out of him that he was able to go back to the land and not be tempted by the land and not be tempted by the things that would be thrown at him. But he could leave it alone because his task when he went back was not to stay, but his task was to lead the people out of Egypt back into that wilderness that he had learned like the back of his hand because he'd been out there for 40 years. Now, the prerequisite for leadership in the kingdom is that a man can no longer be proud of his accomplishments. Anytime a man walks in the area of pride, he is not qualified to be a leader in the kingdom of God. The real prerequisite for leadership, and one of the reasons that we have had disaster in leadership in the kingdom, is because we have taken a man because he is successful in the world and have thrust him into a kingdom position of leadership on the basis of his success and on the basis of the image that he has projected to us that he is a success. And so I'm impressed when I go into a man's office and there on the wall are all the certificates and the diplomas. And I see that he graduated from this college and he graduated from this university, and I can't read this one because it's in Latin, but I know that it must be something important, and that he's got this diploma and he's got this degree and he's certified here and he's registered here, and all of these things are on the wall. And I look at these things and I say, my, he must really be something. This man should be active in the kingdom's work. Because he's successful here, he should be over here using all these concepts of success. Now, that's not to say that God does not want us to have training. I wish that all of us could have graduate work. I mean that sincerely, academic work, that we could expand our minds and learn truth. I encourage young people to go to college. because of the expansion of what it will do. But that is not the thing that qualifies us. In fact, if anything, that may be the thing that will give us a false image in this world, so that when we walk into the kingdom, which is topsy-turvy from the things of the world, we'll miss what God is saying. Because you cannot come into the kingdom and impress God with your degrees. Lord, it's me, Dr. So-and-so. Or Reverend So-and-so. Or we put the degrees out behind our name. Or on our letterhead. Or whatever else it may. That doesn't impress God, nor does it impress the people of God. It'll impress the people of this world. But it has absolutely no influence on God. Matter of fact, probably the only person it really impresses is you, since you put it there. Now, God is calling us to be transparent, that we should come to the place to where people can see through us. We have no image to project. They see through us, and they see the image of Christ on the inside, because our purpose is to exhibit Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs say that pride goeth before a fall. And pride is not something that's on the outside. Pride is a syndrome. It's an area in which we live. And there are many of you who live proud lives. You're still living your image of who you are. Paul tells the Galatians that they should not think that they are something when they are nothing. That we need to learn that our authority is in Jesus Christ, not ourselves. A man does not have authority because he has a degree. He has authority because God has touched him. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. And so we do a lot of talking in the modern day concepts of self-confidence, which is the thing that will destroy us. Because there is no such thing as self-confidence. Our confidence is in God. The Bible says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. Only the Word of God endureth forever. Now, you see, this can hit every one of us. What is your image of the way you look? You looked one way 10 years ago. Are you still trying to hold on to that image as your body changes and as you grow older? Or am I getting a little bit too personal for some of you? Remember reading something that somebody wrote about a woman who was carried screaming and yelling into old age. Are you trying to maintain a youthful image? All of the magazine advertisements have to do with trying to maintain, what is the perfect age? Is it 27, 28, Randy? You're right about there. That's right. Okay. What is the perfect age that you come into? Certainly it's no older than 30. Once you pass the 30 mark, well, you have begun to decline as far as perfectness is concerned. So you try to maintain the 30 image. Keep your hair in the 30 style. You keep your body in the 30 style, even if you have to strap it around or build it out or whatever else you have to do to keep it looking that way, to maintain a particular image that we have, other than allowing the image of Christ to be seen within us. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to keep clean and good-looking and attractive and those things. But if you're depending on that, then you're depending on the wrong thing. You're depending on the flower that fadeth rather than upon the eternal Word of God, which lasts forever. All the achievements that we have, that we try to hang on to. Name-dropping is one of these things. I have my confidence because I know a lot of famous people, and therefore in a course of conversation I can drop these names along the way, and you will think that I am successful because I know these people. And so there's something inside of me that likes to drop a name. Everyone. Oh, by the way, last Thursday I had lunch with. And you say, he must be a very successful man because he had lunch with, who is a very successful man. And then you get to together with, and you find out that he is talking the same way. And there's this constant circle of name-dropping to try to maintain the image inside of us. Now, our image is Jesus. And what does that mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to wear a robe or sandals? Does it mean that we're to preach or teach? Does it mean we're to have disciples? Does it mean that we're to lay hands on the sick and see miracles come? Does it mean that we constantly walk around speaking to demons and seeing people delivered from this kind of thing? Jesus certainly was involved in all of those things. But those are externals. Jesus was involved in those things because they grew out of an inner character which was like God the Father. And so the image of Jesus, if we're to be conformed to the image of his Son, does not mean that we take on the outer appearance of him. It means that inside we are filled with the same Spirit that he was filled with. And so I keep coming back to this concept that the only way we're going to move into prosperity or abundance or creativity is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But if we move in that direction in order to be prosperous or abundant or creative, then our motives are wrong. He does not promise us prosperity or creativity or abundance. He promises us himself. And he says, this is enough. I will be with you always. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will conform you to this particular kind of image. And the only way that we can come into that is to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got about 4 minutes, and I want to drop something on you this morning, because I believe God is calling us to something. And the very fact that you're here means that you're going to have to be a part of this challenge. But I believe God has put his hand upon this group of people, and upon you in particular, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be the image of Jesus Christ in this community or in whatever community you may live. I keep getting reports from people in the community about so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, a score of you who are supposedly part of the body in this area, who say hallelujah but act like hell. Who are constantly proclaiming with the externals that you are of Christ, but when somebody peels you down on the inside, they don't find Christ there. They find your image, still very alive and very active inside of you. And the only way that that image can be destroyed is by going to the cross. We had to go through failure after failure after failure. And I believe that if the hand of God is on you, you're going to have to go through that. You will not go from success to success to success. Those who are blessed of God will go through that dark pit of the soul, that dark night, in order that you can find out that he is with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. And if you don't learn in that situation, you'll go through another situation. And another, and another, you will be literally doomed by God to failure so that you can be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that does not mean that God will not be with you in the midst of that. He will be with you. He'll provide for you. He'll bless you. But there's not a single one of you in this room who has yet arrived at where God wants you to be. Not a one of you. And the process that must be taken in order to get there is the process of tribulation. That's the method that God uses, because it's tribulation that works patience. and patience that brings hope. And hope is the thing that maketh us not ashamed in the kingdom. And that's where he wants us to come, to a place of self-confidence, where we're not ashamed, but our confidence is in him, not in ourselves, not in our image, but in him. There are some of you here this morning who are fooling yourselves. A number of you here this morning who are fooling yourselves. And if you will get quiet enough, you will recognize the fact that what has been happening in your life is the action of God. That wringing out process, that beating process, that humiliating process, that all of these things that are happening to you is the action of God. That he loves you enough that he wants to bring you to that place to where you are like Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that you will no longer continue to operate in the syndrome of failure, but you'll move up to that plane of success and abundance and creativity. And it's there for every one of us. It's been promised for every one of us. But it is not there for the novice. It's only there for the person who is willing to walk through the deep areas in order to come out on top. Now, that doesn't need to take 40 years. I believe it can happen overnight. I believe that when your heart is turned toward God, that kind of thing, you can move from the syndrome of defeat to the projection of victory in an instant. It can happen, but it's going to happen through brokenness. No longer are you going to hold up that image for your wife or for your children or for your business associates or for yourself and say, this is who I am. I'm still Mr. Strongman. I'm still Mr. Success. I'm still this. Did you know that you can even glorify in the image of your conversion? I've got some friends of mine who were drug addicts who are still glorifying in the fact that they used to be drug addicts, but now they're saved through Jesus. Hallelujah, look at me, kind of thing. And they'll never go beyond that stage. In fact, they will go back into where they came from if they don't move on with Jesus. There's something in me that says we cannot go back. You're walking in the wilderness and the bush burns and the voice of God speaks and the voice of God says, go. And if you don't go, you'll be here the rest of your life. You've got a choice of going or staying. And if you stay, you'll be consumed by the elements that are here. I believe you're chosen people. I believe this with all my heart. If I didn't believe you were, I'd go someplace where I'd find some chosen people. But I believe you've been chosen by God. Some of you here, I don't even know your names, and that doesn't make any difference because God has chosen you. And whether your name is known or not is totally immaterial to the fact that God has placed his hand on you and has destined you not for greatness, but destined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined you to be conformed to that image. I don't know of anything else to do except to lead you to the place of saying, there it is. Listen to the voice as it speaks from the burning bush. And from then on, it's up to you. You'll probably have to walk a great deal of the way alone, because it's a long way from Midian to Egypt. And even there, you have to come out by yourself. But God goes with you. Father, we come together this morning as a diversified family, as something that holds us together, some kind of love that draws us together. And there's something inside of our hearts, I believe it's that part of the eternal which you have put there, which draws us to you at the same time. And I believe you have given diversified gifts to everyone in this room. I believe that there is within this room the inherent power to convert the world to Jesus Christ. And yet I know, Father, that we'll never do it until every one of us comes to that place of brokenness before you and saying we're ready to be hung up and ridiculed and held out before the world as failures, that your name can be glorified. Oh, Lord, hasten the process of the breaking. Move with your Holy Spirit this morning into our lives. And as we come to a time of waiting before you and hearing you, praising your name, that your Spirit will come and will do a new work inside of us. Father, there's nothing that we can do. It's all in your hands. Speak to our hearts again this morning now. Show us the way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.